This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
ولما جاء عيسى بالبينات قال قد جئتكم بالحكمة ولأبين لكم
الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على عبد الله ورسوله نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. So we're continuing with the tafsir of Surah Al-A'la, and we just like to let everybody know that the class time has changed by half an hour, and that is because of Salatul Isha here in Gateshead in the UK. The new time that we are going for is 7:30, inshallah. So that, I think the thing is that the time is going to change quite rapidly now. So in the coming weeks, you can expect the class time to get later, up to a certain point. Obviously, when it reaches a certain point, what we will do is make it after Maghrib instead of after Isha, so the time will go. You know, we're not going to make it too late, because I know the people who are watching in Dubai, the time is late for you guys right now. You know, it's already 11:30 at night, and it's only going to get later. So at some point, we're going to move the class to Maghrib, but for now, the new class time is 7:30 UK time. We reach the statement of Allah Azza wa Jal, وَنُيَسِّرُكَ لِلْيُسْرَىٰ. We make it easy for you that which is easy. We make ease easy for you. We make ease. We make al-yusra easy for you. Ibn Kathir, rahimahullah ta'ala, he said in here, أي نسهل عليك أفعال الخير وأقواله ونشرع لك شرعا سهلا سمحا مستقيما عدلا لا عوجاج فيه ولا حرج ولا عسر. He said that we make it easy for you to do the actions of good and the statements of good, and we have legislated for you a sharia that is easy, and that is samhan. It's not, sometimes they use the word for this tolerant, but it's not a good word. It's a sharia which is, it doesn't make things hard for people. It makes things easy for people. And it is upright, and it's just, and it doesn't have any i'wajaj, any kind of deviation in it, and there is no haraj in it. There is nothing hard. There's no haraj in it, and there's no hardship in it, and there is no difficulty in it. So Ibn Kathir, if you break down what he said here, really he brings it back to two things. وَنُيَسِّرُكَ لِلْيُسْرَىٰ. Ibn Kathir brings it back to two things. The first thing is, we make it easy for you, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to do what will bring you the rewards that Allah has given you in Jannah. And Allah has prepared for the Prophet ﷺ the highest place in paradise. And we will make it easy for you to do the things that will bring you there. For example, what is one of the things already in the surah that Allah mentioned that He's made easy for the Prophet ﷺ so far in the surah? What's one thing that Allah mentioned in the surah so far that Allah has made easy for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? See if they have an answer on YouTube before we get answer from here. Maybe not, because we didn't advertise the class so long today. So very good. سَنُقْرِئُكَ فَلَا تَنْسَى. So Allah has already made what easy for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Hifth, hifth al-Quran, hifth al-Wahi. Allah made memorizing the Qur'an and the revelation easy for him. And that's why some of the scholars of tafsir, when they came to this, they said, وَنُيَسِّرُكَ لِلْيُسْرَىٰ, meaning we made your hifth easy for you. We made it easy for you to remember what was revealed to you. But actually, Ibn Kathir is right in the sense that it's broader, it's not just hifth. All of the good things that we made easy for you, we made it easy for you to do what was pleasing to Allah. We made it easy for you to say what was pleasing to Allah. We made it easy for you to do the actions which bring you to where you are. And that's one part. The other part is the religion of Islam. That this religion of Islam is an easy religion. يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ بِكُمُ الْيُسْرَ وَلَا يُرِيدُ بِكُمُ الْعُسْرَ. Allah wants to make this religion easy for you. He doesn't want to make this religion hard for you. And the statement of Allah Azza wa Jalla, وَمَا جَعَلَ عَلَيْكُمْ فِي الدِّينِ مِنْ حَرَجٍ. We haven't made for you in this religion anything that troubles you or that is hard for you or that is makes it hardship for you. This religion is an easy religion. But I want you to understand that correctly. I don't want somebody to understand that means that, you know, you should find every moment of your life easy, right? That Salatul Fajr, sometimes in the winter or in the summer, in the morning, in the, you know, the water is cold. Yeah, it can be difficult for you. But this religion, like Ibn Kathir, he mentioned it beautifully. He said, شَرْعًا سَهْلًا. It's an easy religion. سَمْحًا. It's a religion that a lot of things Allah Azza wa Jal let go. وَيَعْفُ عَنْ كَثِيرٌ. Many, many things Allah let go. He didn't take you to account or He didn't detail every last thing for you. And part of that is in the statement of Allah Azza wa Jal, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَسْأَلُوا عَنْ أَشْيَاءَ إِن تُبَدَ لَكُمْ تَسُؤْكُمْ. Don't ask about some things that if you ask about them, they'll make difficulty for you. And Allah said later, عَفَى اللَّهُ عَنْهَا. Allah has let many things go for you. Many details that Allah could have made this religion hard for you, but He made it easy for you. Like the person who said to the Prophet ﷺ, do we make hajj every year? أَفِي كُلِّ عَامٍ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. Every year shall we make hajj? Not every year. لَوْ قُلْتُ نَعْمْ لَوَجَبَتْ. If I say every year, now you have to make hajj every year. But this religion has been made easy for you. So yes, there are things in the religion from time to time that will be hard for you because this religion is مُسْتَقِيمًا. It's what you need to be upright. It's what you need to be to do things the right way. And doing things the right way is not always easy. But as much as there is any possibility to make things easy, this religion is easy. And that's why if you just compare the religion of Islam to, or if you just compare the Sharia of the Prophet Muhammad that was given to the Prophet Muhammad to the Sharia that was given to Musa and Bani Israel, what do you see from Bani Israel? They put haraj upon themselves, right? They put so much trouble upon themselves. Look at the story of the cow. إِذْ قَالَ مُوسَى لِقَوْمِهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَأْمُرُكُمْ أَن تَذْبَحُوا بَقَرًا. Allah commands you to slaughter a cow. Until this point, they only had to slaughter any cow. Find a cow, slaughter the cow. That's it, finished. You did the job. But they started to make problems for themselves. قَالُوا دُعُ لَنَا رَبَّكَ يُبَيِّن لَنَا مَا هِي. Make dua to Allah, ask Allah, tell us what kind of cow. So then it came what? لا فارض ولا بكر. Not an old cow and not a young cow. Now it became more difficult. They could have stopped and found any cow of the middle age, but they didn't. قالوا دعو لنا ربك يبين لنا ما لونها. Tell us what color cow shall it be. Okay, now بقرة صفراء. It has to be a yellow cow, which is not young or not old. They could have killed any cow which was a yellow colored cow which was not young, but they still kept going. قَالُوا دُعُ لَنَا رَبَّكَ يُبَيِّن لَنَا مَا هِيَ إِنَّ الْبَقَرَ تَشَابَهَ عَلَيْنَا. We don't know, the cows are all similar to us. So again, now it became even more complicated. لَا ذَلُولٌ تُثِيرُ الْأَرْضُ وَلَا تَسْقِي الْحَرْثُ مُسَلَّمَةٌ لَا شِيَةَ فِيهَا. So the religion became hard for them because they made it hard for themselves. And they brought hardship upon themselves. Why do you think Allah told us all these stories in the Quran about Bani Israel? So you don't do the same. لَتَتَّبِعُنَّ سَنَنَ مَنْ كَانَ قَبْلَكُمْ. You're going to follow the way of the people who came before you. Don't make a religion that is easy, hard on yourself. When the Prophet ﷺ had a choice between two things, he would choose the easier of the two. That is, as long as it is not haram. We choose the one that is easier as long as it's not haram. So for example, when you're traveling, Allah permitted for you to break your fast. If it's easy for you to fast, you can fast. But if it's easier for you to break your fast, and it's hard, a little bit harder for you to fast, it's better for you to break your fast, because Allah wants your religion to be easy for you. He wants it to be easy for you. Look at the 5 daily prayers. People think it's hard to pray 5 times a day. How many prayers was this originally? 50. 50, and it was made into 5. Allah has made this religion very, very easy for you. وَنُيَسِّرُكَ لِلْيُسْرَى. And that's why we have to balance, or we have to understand that as well, in the concept or in light of the fact that Jannah is valuable. There is a hadith, أَلَا إِنَّ سِلْعَةَ اللَّهِ غَالِيَةً. What Allah is giving you, what Allah is offering you, is expensive, it's valuable. It's not something cheap. Jannah is valuable. So you have to work hard, you have to try, you have to strive. وَالَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا فِينَا لَنَهْدِيَنَّهُمْ سُبُلَنَا. Those who work hard for us, we will guide them to our ways. But wherever there is a possibility for ease, Allah has made this religion easy for us. فَذَكِّرْ إِن نَفَعَتِ الذِّكْرَى. فَذَكِّرْ, a command to the Prophet ﷺ to remind. And that was the job of the Prophet ﷺ. And I think this is really important when you talk about da'wah, that the role of the da'iyah who is giving da'wah, the role of the one who is teaching people and educating people, your job is not to guide people. Not to guide people in terms of tawfiq, to bring them to that. And sometimes you feel like that. You feel like, I'm pulling this person by the arm. But that's not your job. Your job is fadhakir. Go and give people a reminder. Remind the people. And then the tawfiq is from Allah, whether they accept that reminder or whether they don't accept that reminder. But your job is to remind people. فَذَكِّرْ فَإِنَّ الذِّكْرَى تَنْفَعُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. Remind, for the reminder benefits the believers. إِنَّ فَعَتِ الذِّكْرَى. If the reminder benefits. Now here, this is really interesting, because this ayah, if you were to take it as it appears to be with the first time you read it, you might understand from the ayah that you should only remind people if you think they will benefit. Maybe somebody will listen, فَذَكِّرْ إِن نَفَعَتِ الذِّكْرَى. Meaning, if the dhikra will benefit, then remind them. And if you think it will not benefit, don't bother. That is one understanding of the ayah. And you should only remind people that you see this person is willing to accept your reminder. However, there's a principle we've mentioned many times, which is that the Quran and the Sunnah have to be taken as a whole. You can't take one ayah and then not see it in the light of the other ayat. So here, this ayah has two possible meanings. One meaning is, you only remind people if you think it's going to benefit. And the other meaning is, إِنَّ فَعَتِ الذِّكْرَى أَوْ لَمْ تَنْفَعَ. Whether it benefits or not, doesn't matter. If it benefits or not, your job is to remind them, whether it benefits or whether it doesn't. Which one of these two meanings is in line with the rest of the Quran? Which one? Should we only remind people if we think they will listen? Or should we remind everybody whether they listen or whether they don't? Everyone, right? That's what the Prophet ﷺ did. He didn't say, I'm only going to talk to this person because I only think this person will benefit. The rest of them, he's not going to listen to me, so I'm not going to try. So we see that the meaning of this ayah is not as you might think the first time. إِنَّ فَعَتِ الذِّكْرَى, meaning if there is no benefit, don't remind anybody. But the ayah is, as some of the scholars of tafsir, they said, إِنَّ فَعَتِ الذِّكْرَى أَوْ لَمْ تَنْفَعَ. Whether it benefits or whether it doesn't, your job is to remind. And this is what we call إِقَامَةُ الْحُجَّةِ, establishing proof upon people. In other words, to show, to give the message that somebody has received the message and they have the argument has been made again, you know, for them. They've seen it being made. The hujjah has been established for them. And really, the mas'ala, there's a big issue in aqeedah, really, which is mas'ala al-udhr bil-jahl. To what extent do you excuse ignorance? But really, this is what it's called today in many of the... You know, if you look in the rasa'il ilmiya, if you look at the theses that have been written in universities and things like that, you often see the title al-udhr bil-jahl. But that's not what it was known as in the early generations. They used to actually call it iqamatul hujjah, mas'alatu iqamatul hujjah. Has the proof been given to this person or not? Has this person understood the proof? Has this argument been presented to the person or not? And that's what Allah Azza wa Jalla required from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Fadhakkir. You go and you remind the people. Remind them of Jannah. Remind them of the fire. Remind them of what will lead them to Jannah. Remind them of what will lead a person to the fire. Remind them of obedience to Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Remind them of the laws of Islam. You remind the people. That's your job. Remind the people. Whether it benefits or not, that is in the hands of Allah. And then Allah Azza wa Jal tells us about the two groups of people. Those that it will benefit and those that it will benefit and those that it will not benefit. سَيَذَّكَّرُ مَنْ يَخْشَى. So who will benefit? And that's a proof that the ayah, by the way, is understood like that. It's not, the meaning of the ayah is not that you should only remind the person who will listen. Because Allah mentions what will happen when you remind both types of people. وَسَيُجَنَّبُهَا الْأَشْقَى. So Allah told us, when you remind people, the people who are going to benefit are like this, and the people who are not going to benefit are like that. So He told us both kinds of people, which is a proof that this ayah is for both. فَذَكِّرْ. Your job is to give the message. In another way, Allah mentioned that the job of the Prophet ﷺ is al-balaghul mubin, to give a clear conveying of them, to convey the message clearly, to give a clear and a message that can be clearly understood. That was the job. Give the message. Okay, who will benefit? سَيَذَّكَّرُ مَنْ يَخْشَى. سَيَذَّكَّرُ مَنْ يَخْشَى. The one who is going to remember, or who is going to be benefited from that reminder. The one who's going to take that reminder, that tadhkira or that dhikra, and they're going to actually take it in, is the person who has the characteristic of al-khashya. So what is al-khashya? The scholars, they say al-khashya is different from al-khawf. Generally, if you ask somebody what's khashya, they would say khawf, right? Khashya is fear. Al-khashya, here khawf. But what's the difference between the two? Some of the scholars, they said al-khashya is al-khawf ma'a al-ilm. They said that it is fear and knowledge of what you're scared of. If you're scared of something and you don't have any idea what it is, you don't call it khashya, you call it khawf. And that's why the word khawf could be used generally, it could be used specifically. But in a general sense, the word khawf, it covers all types of fear. But in a specific sense, it covers the fear that you don't really know what it is that you're scared of. You don't know it properly. Whereas when someone knows Allah and then they have fear of Allah because of what they know, this is what is called khashya. And this shows you why this characteristic is so important to have this characteristic of khashya. a person has to try to develop within themselves fear of Allah that is not just fear on its own, but that you actually come to know Allah. And the more you know Allah, the more you know about His names and His attributes, the more you really fear Allah, حَقَّةُ, you know, like we could say, حَقَّةُ قَاتِهِ, as He deserves for you to have taqwa of Him. And there is a statement of Ibn al-Qayyim, rahimahullah ta'ala, he said, مَنْ كَانَ بِاللَّهِ أَعْرَفْ كَانَ مِنْهُ أَخْوَفْ, that whoever knows Allah more will fear Allah more. وَلِعِبَادَتِهِ أَطْلَبْ وَأَنْ مَعْصِيَتِهِ أَبْعَدْ, that this person is going to try to worship Allah more and is going to be far away from disobeying Allah. They're going to be far away because they know Allah. So the more they know Allah, this is what brings a person to have fear of Allah that is based on knowledge. Then Allah Azza wa Jalla said, وَيَتَجَنَّبُهَا الْأَشْقَى. Here the interesting question is, al-ashqa here, the word ashqa here, the pattern for it is af'al, right? So this means that it means, again, when you read it at first, you would think that the meaning is the one who is the most wretched. Ashqa comes from shaqi, right? The one who is the most wretched. So is the meaning here the most wretched? Meaning there are going to be wretched people who will not keep away from it. That's not the meaning here. Sometimes, and this is, and it's an interesting point, that sometimes this word comes and it doesn't mean the most. It doesn't mean, like they say, al-akthar shiqa'an. It doesn't mean the one who is the most wretched. But it just means someone who is wretched generally. And that's why not every time you find a word on this pattern, أفعل التفضيل, not always does it mean the most. For example, Allahu khayrun amma yushrikun. Is Allah better or the one that they make partners with? There is no comparison between Allah and between the ones that they make partners with. There is no way you cannot even compare anything between them. So the meaning here doesn't mean the most. It doesn't mean the most here. So here what it means is that the one who will keep away is the one who is shaqi, who is wretched, who is away from all kind of good. All kinds of good. الَّذِي يَصْلَ النَّارَ الْكُبْرَى, the one who is going to enter into an-nar al-kubra, the great fire. The great fire here, they say that the great fire here, an-nar al-kubra, the meaning is the fire of Jahannam, and that an-nar al-sughra is the fire of this world. The fire of this world is called the little fire, and the fire of the hereafter is called the big fire. Some of them had some other opinions, but they are not strong. And the strong opinion is that the small fire is the fire of this world, and the great fire is the fire of Jahannam. وَلَيَاذُ بِاللَّهِ ثُمَّ لَا يَمُوتُ فِيهَا وَلَا يَحْيَا. Here, the word thumma, then, it doesn't mean, the meaning here is not that this will happen afterwards, but that it is the severity of what they will experience will keep getting worse. It's not a time issue, but it's an issue of how severe the punishment will be. Like they say, the tarahi here is not التراخي في المدة الزمانية. It doesn't mean that there one thing happens, then the next one, then the next one, but it is التراخي في مراتب الشدة. It's getting, the punishment is getting worse and worse. ثم لا يموت, then the person will not die فيها, in the fire, وَلَا يَحْيَى, and they will not live. This is the first question we have to ask ourselves about this. These things are two opposites, right? You're either dead or you're either alive. So how can it be that you're not dead and you're not alive? You see, generally speaking, these are two opposites, right? You're either dead or you're either alive. Any people, a person is either dead or either alive. They're not dead and alive, and they're not neither dead or alive. They're either dead or they're either alive. But here Allah said, ثُمَّ لَا يَمُوتُ فِيهَا وَلَا يَحْيَى. The person will not die and they will not live. So if they will not die and they will not live, what is the situation of this person? This, by the way, this description is the description of the people who will be in the fire forever. It's not the description of the believers who will be in the fire for a temporary amount of time because of some major sins that they did. So here, the people who will be in the fire forever, Allah said they don't die, they don't live. The meaning of this is they don't die so that they find respite, peace. You know, like somebody is being tortured and they say, I just wish I will die so it will stop. They will not die, it will not stop. And they will not live so that they have a life that will benefit them. That's why they say, وَلَا يَحْيَى حَيَاةً نَافِعًا or حَيَاةً تَنْفَعُهُ. You will not live a life that will benefit. There'll be nothing, and it's not a life you're living. You're just being punished every single day, every single minute. You don't die, so it doesn't end. And you're not alive that you have any benefit in your life. So the person is neither living a life that is worth mentioning, nor are they dying so that they can find peace. But they just remain in a state of constant punishment. They are alive in the sense of this, they are not dead. But their life is not a life that you cannot describe that life as a life. Does that make sense? Like we would say in English, we would say, you can't say that, you can't call it a life. That's what we would say in English. You can't call it a life. Because it's not a life. To be punished every single day, every single moment is not a life. But the person will not die either. ثُمَّ لَا يَمُوتُ فِيهَا وَلَا يَحْيَى. This is different. Like Ibn Kathir here, he mentioned two narrations from Musnad al-Imam Ahmad, both from Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, regarding the people who will be in the fire from the people who were Muslim. Because we know that some of the believers will be punished in the fire for a temporary amount of time. But nobody who dies with La ilaha illallah, nobody who dies with the conditions of faith, of Islam, that person will not remain in the hellfire forever. So these people who are punished in the fire, they will die. They will die in it. And there will come a point when Allah Azza wa Jal wills what He wills for them, that they will actually die in the fire. And then they will be brought out of the fire, and different people will be brought out for different reasons. Because the prophets have a shafa'ah, the angels have a shafa'ah, the believers have a shafa'ah for other people, and there will be a people who are taken out by the mercy of Allah, by the mercy of Arhamur Rahimeen. So there will be people taken out from the fire who were Muslim, and they entered the fire because of the sins that they did. They had major sins, they were not forgiven, and they were punished for those sins in the fire, but they will leave the fire. Those people are people who will die in the fire. They die, and then Allah Azza wa Jal will take them from the fire, either by the shafa'ah of the prophets, the angels, or the shafa'ah of the believers. This hadith mentions the shafa'ah of the believer. And there are numerous ahadith about this. There are many ahadith about this. But this particular hadith, it mentions that a man will come, and a person that Allah has allowed to intercede for other people. Because remember, with shafa'ah, there are three conditions of shafa'ah for shafa'ah to happen. The first is that Allah must give his permission. No shafa'ah happens without the permission of Allah. No intercession happens without Allah's permission. مَنْ ذَا الَّذِي يَشْفَعُ عِنْدَهُ إِلَّا بِإِذْنِهِ Nobody can intercede in the sight of Allah except with his permission. The second is that Allah Azza wa Jal has to be pleased with the one who is asking for the intercession. The shafi', the one who is asking and saying that, oh Allah, accept my intercession for this person, Allah has to be pleased with them. And Allah has to be pleased with the one that is being interceded for, the one who is being punished, that Allah is pleased with them, meaning they are from the people of Islam. They cannot be from the disbelievers. Except in the very limited specific situations you have, like the intercession of the Prophet ﷺ for Abu Talib, or the intercession for Shafa'atul Uzma for the Day of Judgment to begin and so on. But these are very specific cases. Otherwise, the intercession has to be for someone who is a Muslim that Allah is pleased with. So here, a person comes, a man comes, and he takes out a group of people. He takes out a group of people, dibara, a jama'ah. He takes out a jama'ah of the people. And they are thrown into the river of life, or the river of Jannah. There are different names for it. It's called the river of, in some narrations it's called the river of life, the river of Haya, or the river of Haya, or the river of Al-Hayawan, or the river of Jannah. And then it's described how they come back to life. They come back to life like a seed which is thrown in the torrent. You know when the valley, when the wadi fills with water, you have a valley, and the valley fills with water, the water runs down the valley, it takes the seeds with it, the plants and the seeds, and those seeds get thrown onto the side of the wadi, of the valley, of the where the water flows. And small plants grow from the side of it. So this is the example that was given in the hadith, so that they will be put into the river of Jannah, or the rivers of Jannah, and they will grow like a seed grows on the bank of a wadi when the water comes. And that was the example that was given, or that's the example that, from the hadith that Ibn Kathir, he mentions. So here, ثُمَّ لَا يَمُوتُ فِيهَا وَلَا يَحْيَى, this ayah is not revealed about them, but this ayah is revealed about the people who will be in the fire forever. Those people, they will never ever die, and they do not live a life that is worth calling life. Then Allah Azza wa Jal said, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ تَزَكَّى وَذَكَرَ اسْمَ رَبِّهِ فَصَلَّى. Here, there are a number of different opinions about the word tazakka here. قَدْ أَفْلَح, certainly the person who does this will be successful. So Allah Azza wa Jal told us that the person who does this tazakka will definitely be successful. So what is the tazakka which is mentioned? What is it that will make them successful? Here, many of the scholars, they took this word tazakka to be a kind of... In fact, we can divide the scholars of tafsir into two groups to start with. We can say a group of them, they said tazakka here, it means tazkiyatun nafs, purifying yourself. And they split into groups. Some of them said purify your actions, tazkiyatul amal. Some of them said that a person purifies their heart, and different. But this all comes under tazkiyatul nafs, purifying yourself. The other opinion is that the tazkiyah here is zakatul mal, giving the zakah. And here they also differed. Some of them said zakatul mal generally, and some of them said zakatul fitr. What do you think made them say zakatul fitr? Why did they understand from the ayah zakatul fitr? What was it about the ayah that made them say this is zakatul fitr? A group of them, Qatada, a group of the scholars of tafsir, they said zakatul fitr. What made them say zakatul fitr? It's very clear in the ayah. قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ تَزَكَّى وَذَكَرَ اسْمَ رَبِّهِ فَصَلَّى. What do you do on Eid day? Give zakatul fitr, remember Allah, and then pray. So they said this ayah was revealed about Eid al-Fitr. قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ تَزَكَّى وَذَكَرَ اسْمَ رَبِّهِ فَصَلَّى. Zakatul Fitr. So the person gives Zakatul Fitr, then they do the takbirat of Eid, then they pray the Eid prayer. They said this is Zakatul Fitr. And it's narrated from some of the early generations that's what they said. They said that this is Zakat Al Fitr. But the majority, they didn't say that. The majority, they said that the zakah here is tazkiyatun nafs. Tazkiyatun nafs. How do you purify yourself? You purify yourself with iman. You purify yourself by obeying Allah and His Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You purify yourself by keeping away from disobedience. You purify yourself by righteous actions. You purify yourself with istighfar. So they say that this is the meaning here. قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ تَزَكَّى. Is there another ayah we can say that this was used in? We've already covered it. And قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَّاهَا. Here it's definitely تَزْكِيَةُ النَّفْس, right? Because Allah said وَنَفْسٍ وَمَا سَوَّاهَا. Allah swore by the soul and then said قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَّاهَا. The successful one is the one that purifies their nafs. So the majority of the scholars of tafsir, they understood this ayah in Surah Al-A'la in light of the ayah in Surah Al-Shams. وَنَفْسٍ وَمَا سَوَّاهَا. Until Allah said, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَّاهَا. That the one who makes تَزْكِيَةُ النَّفْس, who purifies their soul, that is the one who will be successful. And they said this is the same here. قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ تَزَكَّى. And they mentioned, Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, he mentioned also here with regard to وَذَكَرَ اسْمَ رَبِّهِ فَصَلَّى, that the tazkiyah here is تَزْكِيَةُ الْعَمَلِ, yani purifying your actions. And actually purifying your actions is part of تَزْكِيَةُ النَّفْسِ. It's not, the two are not, they're the same thing. It's the same statement. Because actually the same thing. You purify your actions, you make it sincere for Allah, you strive to obey Allah, you strive to do the right thing. This purifies your nafs, this purifies your soul. وَذَكَرَ اسْمَ رَبِّهِ فَصَلَّى. Again, the same thing about اسْمَ رَبِّهِ can be mentioned here as the same as we said in the beginning, سَبِّحِ اسْمَ رَبِّكَ الْأَعْلَى. That the meaning is وَذَكَرَ رَبَّهُ بِسْمِهِ. That's what the meaning is here. He remembers his Lord with his name. With his names. He remembers Allah with Allah's names. And not that he remembers the name of Allah in of itself, and he's just the name of Allah like that. But that he remembers the name of Allah, he remembers Allah with Allah's names. Why is that important? Because if we say to remember the name of Allah, the only thing we take from that is a dhikr bil lisan, just your tongue moving. I remember the name of Allah, Allah, Al-Malik, Al-Quddus, Al-Salam. But it doesn't mean the heart is necessarily working. And just the tongue is working. But if we say وَذَكَرَ رَبَّهُ بِاسْمِهِ, that's the meaning of the ayah, that he remembers his Lord with his name, it means he remembers his Lord in his heart and with his tongue. And that's basically the summary of what Ibn al-Qayyim said, why the word ism is mentioned here. Because it indicates the heart and the tongue together. He remembers his Lord with the name of Allah. So he remembers Allah in his heart and he pronounces the name of Allah on his tongue. Fasalla. And then he prays. And there is no doubt that the salah, our prayer, it covers or it encompasses all of the kinds of dhikr, right? The prayer includes the dhikr of Allah with the heart and the dhikr of Allah with the tongue and the dhikr of Allah with the limbs. All of those come in the prayer. So the prayer is a complete form of dhikr. It covers the remembrance of Allah with the heart and the remembrance of Allah with the tongue and the remembrance of Allah with the limbs. Ibn Kathir, rahimahullah ta'ala, he said, أي أقام الصلاة في أوقاتها ابتغاء رضوان الله وطاعة لأمر الله وامتثالا لشرع الله. He performs the prayer at its times, seeking the pleasure of Allah, obeying the command of Allah, and following or implementing the law of Allah. And there is nothing against the ayah also referring to Salatul Eid. There is nothing specific in the ayah that says it should be Salatul Eid either. But Salatul Eid is one example of that. So I think the best way to understand it is to say the ayah is general and Eid al-Fitr is one example of this. Purifying yourself through Zakat al-Fitr, remembering Allah with your heart and your tongue in the takbirat of Eid, and praying the prayer, that is one example of it. But it's not the only meaning of the ayah or the specific meaning, or the specific meaning of the ayah. And this also tells us the importance of salah in tazkiyatun nafs, in purifying your soul and purifying your heart. The prayer has a very important part in that. In fact, if we were to say that the prayer is one of the single most important things you can do to purify your heart, it contains istighfar, it contains turning to Allah, it contains dua, it contains dhikr, it contains asking Allah's guidance, it contains dhikr with the heart and the tongue and the limbs. The salah is a complete package which brings about purification of the heart. And that's why it's mentioned here at the end, because it brings everything together. It brings tazkiyatun nafs, and it brings a dhikr bil qalbi wal lisan. It brings remembering Allah with your heart and your tongue. And all of it comes together in the salawatul khams, the five daily prayers. And some of the scholars, they said, here Allah Azza wa Jal rules, Allah decrees that the people who remember Him and pray after having Iman, they are the people who will be successful. And that's a very beautiful way of putting it. Allah Azza wa Jal hakama bifalahin or bil falahi li ahli dhikri wa salati ba'd al iman. It's a very nice way of putting it. That Allah has decreed success for people who have three things in them. First of all, if we start backwards, they remember Allah and they pray. They remember Allah and they pray. And they do that in a state of iman. And the state of iman, they took it from قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ تَزَكَّى, because you can't say this about someone who doesn't have iman and who's purified themselves. So this person is a person of iman and a person of dhikr and a person who prays, this is the person who will definitely be successful. And Allah Azza wa Jalla emphasized using qad, certainly, and certainly, this person will be successful if they remember Allah and they pray and they are, and they do so in a state of iman. There are other statements, Umar bin Abdul Aziz and others, about Eid al-Fitr and so on. Qatada, I mentioned, and others. But here, as we mentioned, that zakah here is an example. Giving zakat with your wealth, that's an example, but it's not the general meaning of the ayah, and Allah knows best. Then Allah said, بَلْ تُؤْثِرُونَ الْحَيَاةَ الدُّنْيَا. Allah now mentions the situation of going back to, the situation of the people who have not taken the benefit from the reminder that they've been given in the Quran and in the Sunnah. They haven't taken that reminder. And Allah Azza wa Jalla said, بَلْ تُؤْثِرُونَ. You have put the worldly life ahead of the life of the hereafter. And the life of the hereafter is that which has your benefit and that which is your real life. Your real life. And that's why Allah described it as al-hayawan, the real life, the true life. The true life is the life of the akhirah. The life of the dunya is a mata', it's a temporary thing. And it is mata'ul ghurur. Temporary deception. People are deceived by it. So Allah Azza wa Jalla said, بَلْ تُؤْثِرُونَ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةُ خَيْرٌ وَأَبْقَى. Here also, خَيْر وَأَبْقَى doesn't mean better and more lasting here. And Allah knows best. I don't think it means better and more lasting here. It means خَيْر, meaning it's all good is in it. وَأَبْقَى, it's the only one that lasts. Because the dunya, you don't say about the dunya that it is baqiya. The dunya doesn't have baqa in it in the first place. The dunya is something which goes away. It's short, it's temporary. إِلَّا عَشِيَّةً أَوْ طُحَاهَا. It will feel like a part of the afternoon or part of the morning. It will feel like a little part of the morning. It's not something that you can say about it that it is baqiya, that it's going to last or it's going to go on forever. So here, khayrun wa abqa, it seems, and Allah knows best, that what the meaning of khayrun wa abqa here is, that it is just the sifa itself, the description itself, or the characteristic itself, that the hereafter, all good is in the hereafter, and the hereafter is the only one that lasts. Ibn Kathir, rahimahullah ta'ala, he mentioned about this. He said, أي ثواب الله في الدار الآخرة خير من الدنيا وأبقى فإن الدنيا دنية فانية والآخرة شريفة باقية فكيف يؤثر عاقل ما يفنى على ما يبقى. He said that the reward of Allah in the hereafter is better than the reward of the worldly life. And it is the one that is lasting. For the worldly life is something which is insignificant and it's something which disappears, it goes away. And the hereafter is something which is noble and it's something which lasts. So how can a person of intellect prefer something which goes away over something which lasts? Likewise, there is no comparison between the hereafter and there is no comparison between the dunya. إِنَّ هَذَا لَفِي الصُّحُفِ الْأُولَى. Here, the interesting thing is, Allah said, indeed this, إِنَّ هَذَا, this, is in the early scriptures. في الصحف الأولى, in the early scriptures. The scholars of tafsir here, all of the difference of opinion is, what is meant by هذا? Which part of the surah did Allah refer to with هذا? إِنَّ هَذَا لَفِي الصُّحُفِ الْأُولَى. This is in the early scripture. And Ibn Jarir, rahimahullah ta'ala, he said, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ تَزَكَّى until the end. يعني قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ تَزَكَّى وَذَكَرَ اسْمَ رَبِّهِ فَصَلَّى. The person who purified their soul, they remembered Allah and they prayed. بَلْ تُؤْثِرُونَ الْحَيَاةَ الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةُ خَيْرٌ وَأَبَقَى إِنَّ هَذَا. So Ibn Jarir, he took it from قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ تَزَكَّى. He said, this is the message that is found in all the scriptures, that if you purify your soul, you'll be successful. If you remember Allah and pray, you'll be successful. If you don't prefer the worldly life over the hereafter, you prefer the hereafter, and you remember that the hereafter is what is going to last, and the hereafter is what all goodness is there. That is a message which is in all the scriptures. That's what Ibn Jarir, rahimahullah ta'ala, he said. And that was also narrated from Qatada and from others, that the books, the scripture of Allah, Kutubullah, these books, they all mention that the Akhirah is better than the dunya. From the Torah and the Injil and the other scriptures that Allah revealed, all of them they mention that the Akhirah is better and more lasting than the dunya. And likewise, Al-Hasan al-Basri, he had that. Qatada and Ibn Zayd, they said, إِنَّ هَذَا, they just took the ayah before. وَالْآخِرَةُ خَيْرٌ وَأَبْقَى. That the akhirah is better and more lasting. إِنَّ هَذَا لَفِي الصُّحُفِ الْأُولَى. This is mentioned in the early scriptures, that the akhirah is better and the akhirah is more lasting. That's what they said. They said, they did Ibn Jarir, he went all the way back. قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ تَزَكَّى. They said, just the ayah before. That the Akhirah is better and more lasting, that's what's mentioned in Suhuf al-Ula. Abu al-Aliya, rahimahullah ta'ala, he said, قِصَّةُ هَذِهِ السُّورَةِ فِي الصُّحُفِ الْأُولَى. He went for the biggest. He said the whole message of the surah is found in the earlier scriptures. He said the whole story, the whole message of this surah is found in the earlier scriptures. Suhufi Ibrahim wa Musa. Suhufi Ibrahim wa Musa. Allah Azza wa Jalla mentions here two scriptures. Suhufi Ibrahim, the scriptures of Abraham. We know that Ibrahim was given a revelation. From this, we know that Ibrahim was given a book. And we know this book is called Suhuf Ibrahim. But we don't have any more information about it. The main books that we're told about in the Quran, we're told about the Torah, the Injil, Zabur. We're told about the Alwah that were given to Musa, the tablet that was given to Musa. But we're not told the detail. In detail, really, we get the Torah and the Injil and the Zabur. This is like a lot of detail is given. But in terms of just mentioning, there are other scriptures which I just mentioned. And the belief in the scriptures is like the belief in the prophets, that there are many, many prophets we don't know the details of. There are also many scriptures that we don't know the details of that Allah gave. But Allah tells us about the Torah, and Allah tells us about the Injil and the Zabur. That's what Allah tells us about in detail. Here Allah mentions Suhuf Ibrahim, the scripture that was given to Ibrahim, and the scripture given to Musa, and the scholars, they differed. Suhuf Musa here, is it referring to something that is already told about in the Quran, or is it another thing that was given to Musa apart from the Torah and the Alwah, the tablet? Is it something different given to Musa? Or does it refer to the Torah, or does it refer to something else? Some of them said it's different what was given to Musa. And some of them said that it refers to what was given to Musa. But what we know from this is that our belief generally, and I'm going to finish with this, what is our belief generally about when we talk about al-Iman bil-Kutub? Because this is a nice place to talk about it just for 2 minutes. What does it mean when we talk about al-Iman bil-Kutub and tu'mina billahi wa malaikatihi wa kutubihi? We believe in Allah's scripture, the books that Allah revealed. Here there is a general belief and there is a detailed belief. Yeah, does that make sense? There's an overview belief and there's a detailed belief. So the overview is to believe that Allah revealed scripture to the prophets. Generally speaking, to believe that scripture was perfect, to believe that scripture was sent from Allah and it was sent down to those prophets and so on, the general things we're told. Then specifically, each individual scripture that we're told about, the Torah that was given to Musa, to believe in it, the Injil that was given to Isa, alayhim as-salatu was-salam, to believe in it, the Zabur that was given to Dawood, alayhi salam, to believe in it, and what we believe about the Quran, the specific details. The Quran is the speech of Allah, it's not created. The Quran has no contradictions and mistakes in it and so on. But how do we approach what was mentioned in the earlier scriptures? What's our... Sometimes the scholars, they mention this under the mas'alat shara'u man qablana, the sharia that came before us. What do we as Muslims believe about it? So in summary, what we say, and just a summary, just to get an idea, that what is mentioned in the previous scripture comes under one of three categories. Either it is confirmed in the Quran. It's confirmed for us in the Quran, right? So Allah told us, this is what you have to do. It was mentioned in the earlier scripture, and Allah told it to us in the Quran. For example, what we heard here, بَلْ تُؤْثِرُونَ الْحَيَاةَ الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةُ خَيْرٌ وَأَبْقَى. This is mentioned in the early scriptures, and it's mentioned for us in the Quran, and we're told, this is the truth, this is for you. This is correct, this is what you guys have to follow. Okay. The second category is something that is mentioned, or we find it in some of the earlier books that are, we don't have it preserved, but what is supposed to be from those books. Or it's mentioned in the Quran and we're told that it's not for you. We're told that it's not for you. And the third category is something which is mentioned, but it's not mentioned whether it is for us or not for us. Or it's not confirmed whether it really is in that book or not in that book. So if you look at today, you look at, for example, what is said to be the Bible today, what people say this is the Bible. In that book, you will find those three things. You will find things that you know came from Allah. How do you know it came from Allah? Because you open the Quran and it tells you it came from Allah. For example, what was the first commandment that was given to Musa? What was the first commandment given to Musa? In the Bible it says the first commandment given to Musa was along the lines of, hear, O Israel, that you have one God, you have no God except Him. And la ilaha illallah. How do we know this is true? Not the exact words, but the first command given to Musa was la ilaha illallah. Because Allah said, وَلَقَدْ بَعَثْنَا فِي كُلِّ أُمَّةٍ رَسُولًا أَنِ اعْبُدُوا اللَّهَ وَاجْتَنِبُوا الطَّاغُوتِ. We sent to every nation a messenger saying, worship Allah and avoid the first gods, avoid the false gods. Everything that was sent to, the first thing sent to every prophet was La ilaha illallah. So we know for sure that the first commandment that was given to Musa was Tawheed. We know that for sure. and prohibiting shirk, prohibiting making a partner with Allah. We know that was the first commandment given to Musa. We don't need the Bible to tell us. We know that from the Quran and from the Sunnah. So, sometimes we see things in the Bible that we know are false. For example, the Bible saying that one of the prophets was a drunkard. That he used to be so drunk that he used to find, you know, they used to find him laid out on the ground drunk. We know this is not true. Because we know that the prophets were upon the highest standard of character. And we know that the prophets were the best of the people sent to mankind. And we know that they never did anything which would take away from their prophethood. Or which would make the people not believe them. So we know that this is wrong. But there are many things in the Bible today we don't have confirmation for, we don't have confirmation against. We don't have something which tells us it's true, we don't have something which tells us that it's false. So what do we do here? Do we believe in it or we don't believe in it? Somebody tells you that the... Any for example... Okay, but we don't. It doesn't go against or not. For example, what was the name of Yusuf's younger brother? For example, to the best of my knowledge, this is not mentioned anywhere in the Quran or the Sunnah that his name was Benjamin. This is from the Israeliyat, from the. So, do we believe it or not? Maybe that's right. So the correct answer is we stop. We don't believe it or not believe it. Because if you say you don't believe it, that book could be true. That statement could be true. And if you say you do believe it, you don't have any evidence to be sure. So you can mention it. Hadith wa hadithu an bani Israel wa la haraj. You can mention it. But you don't affirm something or deny something until you have a clear proof from the Quran one way or the other. So this is interesting. Why? Because somebody asks you, do you believe in the Torah or not? Of course we believe in the Torah as it was given to Musa. But the Torah that we have today, for example next door, the Torah that they have, is not the Torah that was given to Musa. Not word for word. It's not the Torah that was given to Musa. What it is it has elements of the Torah that was given to Musa. It has pieces still there. And we can see those because they match what we're told in the Quran. And we can see things that were definitely added in. فَوَيْلٌ لِلَّذِينَ يَكْتُبُونَ الْكِتَابَ بِأَيْدِيهِمْ There are some people, they wrote the book with their own hands. They added into the book with their own hands. And then there are some things we don't know the truth of it or not. Usually, the interesting thing, and this is what I really want to emphasize, is the things we don't know, generally speaking, are not important. Does it really matter what Yusuf's eldest brother was called? Like, does it make a difference to your ibadah whether what the name of the 12 tribes of Bani Israel, what was the name of each tribe, and what was the name of the son, and then what was the name of the person they married, and what was the name of their son? It doesn't really make a difference to your prayer. It doesn't make a difference. It's interesting only, so you can mention it. وَحَدِّثُ عَنْ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ وَلَا حَرَجْ You can mention it. It doesn't harm anything to mention it. But it doesn't make a big difference. And this is also very true even for the seerah of the Prophet ﷺ. The same thing you can say. That the parts of the seerah that are really important to act upon, they are preserved with asaneed, riwayat, they are sahiha, they have authentic chains of narration. As for the small details that are not important in your ibadah, those details might be areas where people differ about, you know, was it this place or was it this place? Did it take place in this month or in this month? But everything you need to worship Allah has been preserved for you. So whatever is in the early books and the early scriptures, that is, what's the word? It's from the extra details. There's no harm in mentioning it, but it's not what is critical for you. Everything that you need has been given to you in the Quran, in the Sunnah. And as for the narrations of Bani Israel, there is no harm in mentioning them if they don't go against the Quran or against the Sunnah. but they are not essential for you to be able to worship Allah, for you to be able to go to Jannah. It's not essential that you should know the narrations of the children of Israel. And the last point I will make, honestly, last one on this. It's really important that people don't waste their time with the narrations of the Israeliyat. You know, like taking too much time with it. We see some people, he's like, I'm mutakhassis in the Torah and the Injil. You know, he's a specialist in the Torah and the Injil. And to me, this is a giant waste of time, wallahi. It's a big waste of time. Specialize in the Quran. Take your time to read the Quran, go through the tafsir, go through the seerah, go through the hadith, go through, you know, there is so much you need in Islam. Don't waste your time becoming an expert in the Torah and the Injil. Because you're only becoming an expert in something that is not even divine in the first place, because it's something that's been written by the hands of the people. The original message has been lost. There is no benefit to being an expert in the Torah and the Injil, in wasting your time with comparative religion. And yes, okay, there can be elements in da'wah. You can use a certain, you know, you can. It's nice to know what people believe. But that takes a few days. It should not take your whole life, that your whole life you spend studying the Bible, your whole life you spend studying the Torah, your whole life you spend studying the Hindu scriptures. And what benefit is that? Maybe you just get an idea what they believe. You know a few things about, you can quote a few pieces here and there. But it's not necessary that you should spend your whole life, instead of studying the Quran, instead of studying Islam, instead of studying the Hadith, you want to study the Torah and the Injil. And this is not of benefit, because those books are not preserved. They are no longer like the books that Allah mentioned in the Quran. And that's just a bit of a point of benefit on the topic of as-suhuf al-ula, the early scriptures that Allah Azza wa Jalla revealed, the general belief in them and the specific belief in them. So that brings us to the end of Surah Al-A'la, and inshallah ta'ala we'll be continuing with Surah At-Tariq, right, in the next class, inshallah. So did we have any questions until then? Is it allowed for them to read them? And what is called the Bible today? I don't think a person should be preoccupied with that. If a person has a need to look at something, for example, in a da'wah conversation, somebody said, I only believe something which is mentioned in this part of the Bible, or you ask them, why don't you become a Muslim? They said, no, I don't become a Muslim because of this verse in the Bible. There is no harm for the person to take the Bible and read that verse which they're talking about, or they have a need to take something out. But I don't think that a person should be preoccupied with the Torah and the Injil. You know, like that they read it, that they study it, that they become busy with it. To be honest, anything you need is already mentioned from the people of the past who used to study those things and who used to be expert. Because you have to remember, some of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, they came from Christianity and Judaism, right? So they were Jews or Christians before. They had knowledge of their scripture. So they brought things of benefit. And many times the Prophet ﷺ approved them. He made this, the taqreer. He actually confirmed, yes, this is true. Like when the Jews came and they said that they mentioned the in the tafsir of the ayah in Surah Az-Zumar, وَمَا قَدَرُ اللَّهَ حَقَّ قَدْرِهِ وَالْأَرْضُ جَمِيعًا قَبَضَتُهُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ وَالسَّمَاوَاتُ مَطْوِيَاتٌ بِيَمِينِهِ. They came and they mentioned what is upon each finger, and that Allah will roll them up and say that I am the king, I am the king. And the Prophet ﷺ approved when they said this. He smiled at them. And he recited وَمَا قَدَرُ اللَّهَ حَقَّ قَدْرِ, the ayah in at the end of Surah Az-Zumar. So those things, that's where the benefit is. But as for just a person today taking the Torah or the Injil, only should use just a limited reference if it's needed, right? If they have a particular need to just clarify something or just to explain something, but not to make it something which is their what makes them busy, or that they are reading it all the time. Because a person also can go astray from that, right? People, now we saw people, subhanAllah, people, very famous people, they were involved in comparative religion, and some of them left Islam. They became atheists, or they became Christians, because they became so much into this, you know, reading these things and comparing these things, and they became affected. So a person shouldn't busy themselves with it, but just if they need a reference from here or there, then there is no harm. And better they don't take the reference from the Bible. Better they take the reference from Islamic books. For example, they could take it from the book of Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah, Al-Jawab al-Sahih, Liman Baddala Deen al-Masih, for example, instead of taking it from the Bible. And instead of reading the Bible, better you read Al-Jawab al-Sahih. It'll be more beneficial for you than reading the Tawrat or the Injil. Nah. And Allah knows best. But there's no harm in quoting some of the Israeliyat, like if there's a need. There's no harm in just bringing a statement. Ibn Kathir, he does it in his tafsir. After he's brought the statement of the early generation, sometimes he brings a statement from the Israeliyat, from the reports of the children of Israel. Did they have one on there? Okay, then we stop there. That's what Allah made easy for us to mention. Allah knows best. Wassalatu wassalam ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.
Jazakum Allah khairan for watching. Please subscribe, share, and you can visit MuhammadTim.com.